So we are in the book of Nehemiah, continuing in the book of Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning. Nehemiah chapter 6. And that scripture, that kind of dramatic monologue that just happened there, was right from scripture. So if you didn't have a chance to follow along, that's alright, sometimes it's nice just to hear the Word of God a little bit differently. But now, please, open your Bibles and you can follow along as you can see what we're preaching about. So as we continue in Nehemiah chapter 6, we've been focusing on living in prayer in reference to the life of Nehemiah and how he was dependent on God, how he prayed to God for courage, how God directed him in his life. One author, in reflecting on Nehemiah chapter 6, if you've had the opportunity to follow along this week and kind of read this before you showed up today, one author has summarized Nehemiah chapter 6 this way, in a reflection summary. She says, "I thought I knew all about determination in my life, earning that degree, passing that bar, getting that job, birthing that child. Sure, things weren't easy, and it was a lot of hard work, but the only true barrier between me and my goals was myself, my fears, and my weariness. I had no friends and family encouraging me. No one tried to stand in my way. But then again, I wasn't doing the Lord's work. I wasn't building or even reinforcing His kingdom. I was setting bricks in my own wall." As we look at Nehemiah, he faced great opposition. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates." This first little verse that we read is a statement of progress. So, chapter 6, things are moving along. It's a statement of good progress, that things are now moving along, but that they're not complete. The work still remains to be done. And Nehemiah is able to see with both eyes both the good progress that has already started, which is important in our own lives to be able to say, you know what? These are some good things that have already been happening. I can see that God's hand has been at work. I see the good progress, but perseverance, continuing. The work is not yet done. The gates aren't even in place. And as we'll continue to see in the book of Nehemiah, just like in our own life, the work is never done. We don't ever complete the task of life until we pass away. There's always something else. Once the wall will be complete, they then have to fill the city. Before the wall, it was rebuilding the temple. So he has this good perspective, but it's important to stop and look at what has been done. As it continues on in verse 2, "Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." So Nehemiah, the plain of Ono, and this plan that they're devising seems like a pretty reasonable plan. And why do I think it's a plan that they're devising that already sounds bad? Well, I read ahead, believe it or not. So, but what's going on here is they're saying, let's meet in the valley of Ono. Ono is 20 miles north of Jerusalem, and just kind of, so it's in between Samaria and Jerusalem. It seems like a nice neutral place for the two groups to meet. Hey, we can go there, let's talk about this. But Nehemiah says, you know what, he looks at it, 20 miles, that's going to mean that I'm going to be away for several days from this work that I'm doing. And I don't think it's good. And more likely, what would have happened is Nehemiah would have mysteriously disappeared on his trek in the open country, probably similar to kidnappers or bandits who kidnapped Joseph back in earlier days. So when Sanballat and his crew realized we're not able to just stop this building, that Nehemiah is determined, that they had to come up with another plan, and their plan was murder. But what we find out in verse, continuing on in verse 2, but Nehemiah says, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? That statement of, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down, might sound a little bit arrogant, or self-serving. Another translation of that is, I have important work on my hands, or I have a huge task that I'm doing, or I have great work that is taking up my time right now. I can't just go and meet with you. Like, there is something going on here, and what we're going to find out is the wall was built in 52 days. So if you take 3 or 4 days off of that, that's still a significant amount of time for him to leave the rebuilding, and he didn't want to be killed. So he says, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to send this message. It's interesting that he calls the work, when he says, I'm carrying on a great project, great work, and I can't come down. If you think for a second back where Nehemiah has come from, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, which means he worked in the king's palace. He would have been able to say who got to work there. He would have had some say into, okay, you can work in the palace, you can't work in the palace. He would have probably overseen everything that came in contact with the king. He was a high-level overseer, not just there, but in the capital city, and not just in the capital city, but in the king's residence. He would have had the trust of the king and the ear of the king. And many of us, and many in his day even more likely, would have loved to have that position. Yet here is Nehemiah. He left all of that, all of those great positions, and to come to Jerusalem, to this broken down pile of rubble of a wall on the outskirts now of the empire. So not just in the center of the empire, in the kingdom, in the king's quarters, but kind of on the outskirts of the empire where you're rebuilding a wall for maybe 1,000 to 3,000 Jews who have now come back to inhabit it. The walls are broken down. You have people who are your enemies, who are threatening you, who are killing you. You have opposition from people who are actually in Jerusalem, who are supposed to be on your side, who would actually like to be protected by this wall, among other things. And yet Nehemiah still says, I am doing a great work. I am doing a great work. And one commentator says, the work Nehemiah was doing in Jerusalem was not great because the world thought it was significant, because the world would have called what he was doing back in Persia great work. The world, all those different places around him, didn't want this to be completed. The world would have told him that he had left the great work for something that didn't matter at all. Who cared if the walls of Jerusalem got rebuilt? What difference does it make? To Nehemiah, as he was broken, if we remember in chapter 1, about what the state of Jerusalem was, and the state of Jerusalem was directly tied to the glory of God and how God was represented to all the other nations and all the surrounding countries around that. So to Nehemiah, it was an important project because God's name was at stake. There's a story that was shared about a missionary in China, a capable young man who did a great job as a linguist and a diplomat in his work for the Lord. His abilities were so outstanding that one of the American companies in China tried to hire him. They offered him an attractive job with a salary to match, but he turned them down. He told them that God had sent him to China as a missionary, and that was what he was going to do. He thought that would end the matter, but instead they came back with a better offer and an increase in salary. He turned that down too, but again they came back, doubling the salary that had originally been proposed. Finally, he said, it's not your salary that is too little, it's the job that's too small. The work that Nehemiah knew that his hand was a part of, it wasn't about the location or the applause that he was going to get. It was about the glory of God. And as we go through, we need to evaluate our own lives. What work are we doing? Would we describe it as a great work? If we are doing what God has called us to do, such as the great call in our lives now is to make disciples. As a church, we're no longer interested in, God's glory isn't really interested or tied to a building anymore. It's not tied to a wall. That all changed after Jesus died on the cross, because we know in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 9, it talks about how we are being made into living stones, that we are now the body, we are now the temple, and the glory of God is represented in our lives. As I walk and go about my business, as I live my day, as I work to the Lord, as how I am with my neighbors, so the glory of God is now us. It's not a wall or a building. It's not about these windows or any improvements that we make or anything like that. Our lives are now to the glory of God. And what are we doing in them? And Christ and the Scripture teaches us that we are called to make disciples. Are we doing things that the world thinks we're We are called to the task of making disciples. The world may not think that that is great or significant, but that is what we have been called to do. Putting rocks around a small town is not what made Nehemiah's work great. A dedication to God's name, God's promises, God's people, all relying on prayer, is what made Nehemiah's work great. As we continue in Nehemiah, verse 4, it says, four times they sent me the same message. Not just once, okay, you know, that's a distraction in itself. Four times this message is coming, four times. No, I'm not going to meet with you guys. I know what your plan is. It sounds really good, but you're actually just trying to stop the work that God is doing here. That's plain and simple. So I'm not even going to be interested in this. And I gave them the same answer. So, they get a new plan, because that's what you do when you want something to happen. After they realize that it wasn't going to work, change the plan. Now they're going to send an open letter to Jerusalem, and kind of, which means it would end up spreading around in other places. They're going to send a letter ensuring that some of these malicious rumors that it contained would sooner or later become public knowledge, and that it would take courage for Nehemiah to listen to what is being said in this open letter and to continue on. Here's what it says. It says, then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, which means they could just read it out publicly. Why might this matter? Well, if you remember, there's opposition at this point, right? It's not like everybody in Jerusalem is, yeah, let's go build this wall. The wall has been stopped before. Their lives really are at stake. The king has stopped the building of the wall in previous times. If the king isn't happy and these rumors get back to the king, well, that could mean the end of the wall or even the end of some of their lives. It also could mean that all the other nations, so this is just Jerusalem, there's only maybe two, maybe three other surrounding little cities that have actually helped to build this wall of Jerusalem. Everybody else is kind of in opposition to it. So, if this letter, which we're about to hear, kind of gets out there, those other nations, they might get really mad, and they might turn on Nehemiah as well. So here's what it says, this unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you, the Jews, are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to their reports, you are about to become their king, and have appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. Talk about words that are trying to stir up dissension in the group and in that whole nation and cause trouble for Nehemiah. Nehemiah needed to be as shrewd as a snake and harmless as a dove. He needed to be very wise in dealing with this. And this is his reply in verse 8. I sent him this reply. I love this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Okay. So here it is. They're still just trying to fling arrows at him. They're still trying to cause this dissension. And Nehemiah, it doesn't mean that that solved it, because this is an open letter, right? So there's still gossip going on out there. There's still these, people are still going to be talking, and Nehemiah can't go around and be like, hey, is there a problem over here? Oh, you heard about that? Okay, let's have some tea together. He's building a wall. Like, he's doing the work of the Lord. Like, he's on a mission because God sent him on that mission, and he came alongside what God was doing. He just simply says, and probably made it somewhat of a public reaction. So his reply, probably public because the letter was public, is, you guys are just making this up. Just, your head is just spinning and you're lying. And he doesn't even get into, like, here's all the reasons why you're lying. Like, you've already tried to kill me. You've already sent these people. You have insiders who are in the wall who are feeding you information about these lies. He doesn't even, he just, you're lying, I got to keep going here. And that's what it says. Bill Hybel says, Satan is always lurking and trying to lure us away from God's best plan for our lives, forever conspiring to pull followers of Christ away from what matters most. We need to be on our guard for this tactic of distraction. That tactic of distraction, of coming away from the important work that we're involved in. And as I said, it's not building that wall, but it will be something else in our lives. And we can easily be distracted by things that take us away from that good work. It could come in the form of a hobby, he says, that consumes us. That it could be too much time in front of the TV or obsessions with our work. Anything that fills our hours and days that we, so we don't have time to do what God wants us to do. Just as the first person summarized, are we just building, are we so distracted that we're just building bricks in our own wall? We're just self-serving all the hours of all our day. Oh, what do I want to do for me? Yep, I got this, I got this, I got this taken care of. Oh, here's a distraction. Oh, somebody just sent me a text. What's on Facebook? Oh, what can I do? Oh, for me, it's like, oh, should I be cleaning my house? No, I've got other great work, which is taking care of my kids too, right? And like really loving them and building into them as a father. There's always work to do. But what's the most important work that God has called you to at this particular time? And there is going to, this, you know, the book of Nehemiah is ripe with examples that even though you can do the work of God, there's still going to be opposition. You can do the work of God, be called by God, see His hand in it, and still have people oppose it. But you can't stop. You just keep going with that work. And Nehemiah knew that. So as we continue, so he just says to them, you know, you're just making this up in your head. Verse 9. They were all, this is kind of, They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. So, in the midst of all these fears, what they're trying to say, this is obviously, like, these lies aren't actually going to make them weak. But their mind will be like, ooh, this is dangerous. And then they'll wake up in the morning and they won't be excited to go to work. Anybody wake up Monday morning tomorrow and like not excited to work? Maybe you're a little bit tired. Yeah, oh, we've got one honest person back there. Thank you. Oh, and he looks over his shoulder. But when you're excited about something, like Saturday morning maybe or whatever it is, it's easy to get up, right? Okay, there we go. So they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work. In the work of the ministry and in the work of trying to bring glory to God, oftentimes it's not the task that's difficult. It's getting past up here. It's the faith. It's the putting that faith into action, getting over the fact that, oh man, maybe I'll be rejected if I tell somebody about Jesus. Maybe if I make this stand in a meeting or tell my boss I can't actually do that because it's not really legal, or whatever it is. It's not the physical that stops us. But it's up here, and whatever those different objections are sometimes in our own minds, and then we reason with ourselves, the end result is the same, that we're too weak and that we won't be able to complete the task. But Nehemiah, as has been his custom, because he is connected with God and concerned with what God thinks and cares about, and our sermon series is Living in Prayer, and Nehemiah is a great example because as this is all going on, just a small little snippet. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. Okay, there we go. So in the midst of all this, just strengthen my hands, God. Strengthen my hands that I can carry on. Don't let me be distracted. Don't let me fight back. Just strengthen my hands. Verse 10, One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, I'm going to wreck all these names, of Delaiah and son of Methabel, who was shut in at his home. Okay, so here's this prophet who's shut in at home. We're going to realize, so Nehemiah decided to go and meet this prophet, which is interesting because I guess Nehemiah was seeking the wise counsel of a prophet around. So even though there's all these people who are trying to kill him, he still feels that it's important that here is a prophet. Maybe God is trying to say something. I'm going to meet with this prophet. But he's going to find out pretty quick that this prophet isn't honest because he's meeting him at home because he's shut in. And then the prophet says, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill you." But I said in verse 11, "Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." Verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had been prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name and discredit me. Nehemiah combats this, again, another ploy to get him in trouble and possibly to kill him, because Nehemiah understood in the Old Testament that he wasn't allowed to enter into the temple, that if he entered into the temple, it would likely mean death for him, that only the priests could go into the temple and only at a certain period of time, outer courts, okay. So here is this prophet who is saying, "Meet with me at my house, I can't come out." And then he says, "Let's go to the temple because your life is in danger." At that point, because Nehemiah understood Scripture, he understood that this person was giving him advice that was directly against what God was saying. What's the lesson for us? If somebody is counseling us to do exactly what the Bible says not to do, then you know that that person does not speak for God. If we are trying to convince ourselves to do something that we know that is against Scripture, in a relationship, in life, in whatever, we just have to remember that if we're being counseled against Scripture, that it's not from God. Nehemiah was able to recognize that and again probably save his life, or at least allow the work under his leadership to continue without his name being kind of rolled in the mud, as being discredited. So that's what happens. He goes on. So they hired these prophets to set him up. In verse 14, then, it continues on, and Nehemiah gives this quick little prayer that we're going to see similar. We saw a similar one in chapter 4, verse 4, in chapter 5, 19, and in chapter 13, there'll be a few like this. And it says, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God." So he's praying to God. He says, "Remember them because of what they have done." They were prophets representing God, speaking on God's behalf to them, being paid off to stop a man that was doing the work of God. "Remember also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So it's not just this one incident. There's a whole bunch of prophets that have been in on this, which is interesting that he would still meet with the prophet again. But he did that. But he was able to discern quickly. And this passage says, "Remember them, O my God, because of what they have done." And I believe that Nehemiah is leaving this to God, for God to take vengeance. That Nehemiah, in all of these situations, doesn't retaliate. He doesn't say, "Oh, you tried to slip me up? Okay, I got some guys. They can build a wall in 52 days. They're going to come and beat you up." He doesn't do any of that. He comes, and before God in prayer, says, "God, I leave this with you. Remember them. I'm trying to make your name great and they're trying to discredit you. I don't want to hold on to this. I don't want this to hold me down. I'm going to leave it at your feet. I'm even going to trust them again and come to them, because clearly I did, because it happened more than once. But God, remember them and what they have done." And we'll go into this more probably in chapter 13. "But I am not going to resolve it myself. I'm going to continue on in the work with a clear head, and I don't want this to stop me." Verse 15 says, it's kind of the summation of where we're, what we've been leading up to a little bit. Verse 15 says, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Wow. 52 days, the wall was rebuilt. It sat broken in a heap of rubble, stopped before, nobody willing to take on the project, and in 52 days, the wall is built again. And they could celebrate in that. But here's the thing. The point wasn't that the wall was built. Just like for us as a church, if you come here on a Sunday morning and your evaluation of the day was, I didn't like the music. How was the music? Was it good? Was it bad? I could have done better. The building wasn't clean. Some of the programs that we run as a church, I would like to start a sports outreach program one day where we have kids and we're teaching them sports and teaching them about Jesus and building relationships with them. If that program only ever accomplishes and brings out great athletes where they know sport, then we have failed. Our Above the Beach program, if they come, people who come from this community, 40 to 60 people plus on a Tuesday morning from this neighborhood, parents and caregivers, if they come and all they ever realize is, wow, that was a great program. Whew, so nice to have just a little bit of a relax and a place where my kids can run around and I can have some adult conversation and coffee. Then we failed. Because verse 16, here it is. When all our enemies heard about this, and we don't look at people around us as enemies, okay? So let's just say that. But when all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, or their hands became weak, okay, just like they were trying to do to them. They lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. The point of what we do and us going through life and church is that we're not here just to make music. We're here and we want people to realize that what we do as a church is because of the help of God. If God is not in it, if He is not helping us in what we're doing, then it has no point. If people come to our Above the Beach drop-in and just say, that was great, but never realize that those people there are myself and other people from our church, that they love and care and want to build into these people's lives, that God is helping them through having one child, two children, three children, that in the midst of that craziness, God is there. For you, just surviving retirement and enjoying that. The point isn't just to relax. The point is, throughout your life, are you able to show other people around you that God is helping you, that you are involved in important work, that you're not just putting bricks into your own life, into your own wall, but we're building the kingdom of God, that we're building for Him and for His purposes. So we can celebrate the work like they probably would have celebrated. I hope they celebrated a little bit, the completion of the wall. But that verse, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. And my prayer is that, not that people around us would lose their self-confidence. What I would like them to see is that they would realize that where their hope is, what they have put their trust in, it doesn't measure up to when God is with you, when God is walking alongside you, not because you have a big house or your mortgage is paid off or you got a good job, but that God is walking with you in the midst of the difficulties, in the trials, in the tribulations, when you go through pain and suffering, and there will be great times as well. But people see, and they lose confidence in the way that they think they're running and living their life, and they realize God is with that person because God is building us into a spiritual house. God is not concerned about this building. He is concerned about individuals who have accepted Jesus Christ. And so for some of us in here, this whole story of Nehemiah may seem a little like, it's good, it's good history. Maybe you're not one that's building the wall right now. Maybe you're not helping out with the work here. Maybe you're not in opposition to it. So what's the point of Nehemiah and talking about it for so many weeks? Well, the main point is that we are part of a story. This is part of a story that's part of a bigger story. And the bigger story is that God created us, each and every single one of us. He spoke us into existence. And He then formed us out of this pile. And if you've ever gardened or anything like that, or landscaped and you dug a big hole or made a beautiful garden, you realize that speaking the world into existence is quite significant, because we can spend days and weeks and whole summers to make a garden, and it really just takes a long time to make a beautiful garden. But God spoke that into existence, and then He made us. He made us in His image. Adam and Eve He made, and He gave them free reign in the garden. Except for one rule of not eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what was so significant in the garden was that Adam and Eve walked with God, that they had this amazing relationship with God, that they had communion with God that was unparalleled, that we kind of knew about, know about. There wasn't sin that entered the world, but sin entered the world through Adam, through one man. Because of that, that relationship, that intimate walking with God, was broken. And this is the bigger story that we're a part of. And since that point, since creation, and God spoke this world into existence, He wanted us to have communion with Him. And since that break in the communion, He has been giving ways for us to be in relationship with Him. He picked this nation, Israel, which was the smallest nation. He gave them rules. He gave them the law and a way to have sacrifices to appease the sin that they had committed. And what would happen is the nation Israel would follow God. Things would be good. They would turn away from God, His word, the rules that He had set in place. And these rules were to show that they needed God. Then bad things would happen. And this kept happening and happening and happening. He made covenants with His people. If you remember me, I will bless you. And what happened was, God realized this isn't working. Like, He knew that it wouldn't work. He knew that the law was meant to show that they were sinful and that they needed God. And just as sin entered the world through one man, God's next part of the plan of bringing back that communion with God, that walking intimacy with God, is that He sent Jesus Christ, His own Son, to come here to earth to walk and live among us and live a perfect life. And He walked and He lived, and then He went and died on a cross for our sins in our place as the perfect sacrifice. Just like the old sacrificial system had these laws, and then the way that you made amends with God is you would offer that sacrifice, because the shedding of blood, there would be forgiveness of sins. So Jesus was a perfect lamb sacrifice, and He was the offering to God for the forgiveness of sins. And just like one of the songs that we sang today, I don't remember the name of it because I hadn't heard it before, but God, or Jesus, took our place. As He died on that cross for our sins, now what happens is God, who is perfect, when He looks at us, and if we accept Jesus and say, you know what, I am a sinner, realizing that, just like Adam and Eve and everybody after that, if you've ever had children or been a children or ever actually just evaluated your life for like a little bit, you'd realize that, everybody sins, everybody makes mistakes, we all lie, and worse than that. And Jesus died for us, and He says, you know what, you confess with your mouth that you have done this, and I will be the person that died for you. Jesus says that. And as a result of that, when God the Father looks at you, He will see Jesus, who died in your place. Because God is perfect, just like the Garden of Eden was perfect, but we can't get back there because sin has now entered the world. And the only way to do that is through Jesus, who died in our place. And when God will then see us, He will see Jesus instead of us. Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. And that's the bigger story. And the story is that, it actually gets even better than that, because after we become a Christian and put our trust in Jesus, He promises His Holy Spirit, which then lives in us. So you want communion and intimacy with God. You want spirituality. We are spiritual people from the beginning till now. And God wanted to make sure that that was alive and active, that that was always like, recently the church van battery died and it kept needing a boost. And then Steve went to use it for a youth event and it was completely dead. And that was my fault. But the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian isn't like that. The Spirit of God is in you. It is vibrant. It is always there. We just have to remember that the Spirit is there. And God gave that Spirit to us to speak with our spirit, to direct us and guide us, so that as we go through our life, we would be able to see that the good hand of God is at work in our life, that we would be able to, like Nehemiah, come alongside God and say, "Hey, what are you doing here? Okay, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to come alongside what you are doing, God." All these other nations around Jerusalem, man, they're just looking in like, why are they doing this? I don't know. I don't really understand. But with the Spirit of God in us, we can know what God wants us to do and we can follow Him. And that's the bigger story. And God wants us to do that because one day Scripture says that He will return and there will be judgment. Just like Nehemiah leaves it to God in the vengeance for these people who plotted his death all the time, and he just leaves it there because he realizes, I don't need to take care of this battle. This fight isn't mine. I know who actually is the judge, and he can take care of that. And one day Jesus will return, and we don't know when. That's why we are supposed to live every day as if it could be today, that there is urgency in this, that it's not just a life that we can enjoy and just sit back on our haunches. We need to be involved and see the good hand of God at work. So if you know that story that I just said and you're a part of that story, that's awesome. And my challenge to you is go and share that story this week. You can know that story, but there's that urgency and there's that need that this story, that the good hand of God is at work in you because God is building you up into a spiritual temple, that we are part of a body of Christ, that when we get together, the way that we now represent Christ to our neighbors and this nation around us isn't as one individual, it's as a group of people. Because how often does a group of people come together for no financial gain, no hierarchy, no, you know, invention or anything like that? There is nothing to gain. We come together because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We come together because God has called us together, because He has been seeking each and every single person from the beginning of time. Just like in the Garden of Eden, He wants us to have that communion, and He calls us together to be a community of people set apart, showing that God is at work. And He calls us to love one another, to care for one another, to encourage one another. And as we do that, and as God is at work among us, what we hope is just what happened in verse 16, that people around would lose confidence in the way that they are living and realize that something is different about that group of people that worships or that comes together in this building, and if it burns down, we'll still meet here, or maybe we'll put a tent up at the other parking lot, but that meets together in spite of circumstances, loves one another, and shares the message of truth of what God is doing now and is urgent about that. So this week, as we're going, and as we're tempted or trying to be swayed by things and our attention is trying to be drawn from one side to another, we have to remember some great lines that Nehemiah shared. We can simply say, man, I'm carrying on a great work. I don't have time for this. I'm carrying on a great project. I can't come down. Or that's the one that's kind of been going through my head a lot this week. So think about that. I think we're calling... That's the challenge this week, to see where God is at work. And if you're not a part of that story, come and talk to me. If you are part of that story, that's great. But share with other people what God is doing. Share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Thank you.